brother, very much indeed for your welcome. And it's a lovely, lovely pleasure to be back and a joy to come and just to meet with you folks again. First of all, around the Lord's table this morning to remember the Saviour, and then just now to share with you from the word of the Lord. It's always a delight to come and to meet with this little fellowship here in Cookstown, and I trust that we're going to share the Lord's blessing in a very real way in the meeting today. Sorry for the little bit of a shock I gave you on Wednesday night. I just hope that doesn't happen again. Never happened before. And, well, these things are in the Lord's hand. Now, turn with me in your Bible to the 23rd Psalm, please. I'm not taking you anywhere new in the meeting this morning, but I want to go to this Psalm. Someone has called it the Peril of Psalms, and I have no doubt that there's truth in that, because it's one of these portions of our Bible that no matter how often you come, there's always something leaps upon you, something new that you see that you never noticed before. It's not that it wasn't there before. It was always there, but then we're dealing with the living Word of the living God. Spurgeon talked at one particular instant in one of the sermons he gave about texts that leap upon him, shouting, "Preach from me, preach from me." And he had never seen them before. You know his unique way of putting things. But I want again to come to this psalm, and I want to take a fresh look at it. Now, I'm not going to read it now. We'll just go down it bit by bit and see how we go in the meeting this morning. Before I do, I think you will notice that this psalm is very uniquely placed. I'm sure you've heard this time and again, but very often an old path is the most pleasant to walk down and to look at. I have a very special cousin comes to see me from Canada. She and I were actually born in the 1 week. And whenever she comes from Canada, we love to go down to some of the old paths that we used to run down. Couldn't run down them so well now, but we used to in days gone by. And it's always very refreshing to get back and to take a look where we used to be. And of course, that's good. I'm never back there until she comes. And then we pay these little visits together. So this is an old path and very little new maybe, but we'll take a look and see where we go. The unique position of the psalm is that it lies between 22 and 24. Now that's common sense, I suppose. Where else would you expect to find 23? But Psalm number 22 has been well called the Psalm of the Cross, because it begins with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I was looking at that word, thinking about it. The words of my roaring. Now that's the Psalm of the Cross, where David describes Calvary in a very remarkable way, when crucifixion as a means of execution wasn't even known. Proves beyond a doubt, of course, that these men speak under inspiration of God. Amen. Then when you come to Psalm number 24, someone has called that the Psalm of the Crown, because it begins with these lovely words, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. I would wish sometimes that the world would read that, but they sadly don't. When you're traveling up, as I've done this morning to the meeting, it's amazing just how ungodly our world has become. You see, every activity imaginable is on around you today, and well, that's not the way I think it should be. I think whenever God gives men 6 days, they could at least give him one. I was shocked recently whenever a brother was telling me about the number of professing Christians from here who went across to take part on the Lord's Day in the London Marathon. That surprised me, you see. However, standards are so low at times in the days we're living in, you needn't hardly be surprised at anything anymore. Amen. That's how it is. But here is this psalm, right in between the psalm of the cross and the psalm of the crown, you have the psalm of the crook, the shepherd psalm. The Lord, the shepherd, dealing with the sheep. Now David was obviously one of the sheep. There's no doubt about that in my mind. He was, to use New Testament terminology, he was a saved man. He knew the Lord in his own way, and the Lord was obviously very, very special to David. Now, I don't know why it is, but we seem sometimes to keep this psalm refrigerated to certain occasions. We give it an airing at the funeral, you see. I don't know how many funerals I've taken part in, and I've read the Psalm 23, normally because people request it. And of course, at a time like that, you don't want to offend their ideas if you can possibly avoid it. And then we use it at the wedding, you see. And then I've used it many a time in the preaching of the gospel. Might even do that tonight in the meeting. We'll see how we go and how the Lord leads. Amen. But if I look at this psalm correctly, now Paul talked about one speak and the other judge. Well, that's the way it'll be today. I don't think this psalm has anything at all to do with dying. I really don't. Amen. There are things here, of course, that would encourage a person who has come to the edge of eternity, who knows the Lord, and no doubt will for you and I if the Lord tarries. But I see this psalm more as a psalm for living than what it is for dying. Because when you come to the first verse of the psalm, which we'll do in a minute, you find David laying a remarkable foundation. And once he has laid the foundation, he erects a structure on this foundation, and into that structure he goes, and there he lives. He doesn't die in there. He lives in there with the experiences of this psalm wrapped around him every single day of his life. Now, as we proceed in the psalm this morning, I think you'll see what I mean. Now, let's go to verse number 1. It's a very interesting verse, and I want to take a moment or two on it this morning till we see what this foundation is all about. David begins with this lovely, lovely term, the Lord. And he's bringing before us what I want to call the excellent one, the Lord. You can't go any higher than that, the Lord. He's talking about the high and lofty one that inhabitest eternity, whose very name is holy. He's talking about the Lord God Almighty. He's talking about God over all, blessed forever. He's talking about the one that we're introduced to in Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Someone mentioned that in prayer this morning or in praise, and I was struck by it. The fact that the God that we know and love and serve in the person of Christ created all things. Whenever I look around me in the world and see the wonders of creation, sometimes I think that God's people have become far too busy today. They haven't time to stop and listen to the ripple of a brook. They haven't time to stop and listen to the thunder of the sea. They haven't time to look at the marvels and wonders of the springtime. And yet, whether we do or not, it's all there. But fasten the uniqueness and excellence of God in your mind today. I could go on talking about that in the meeting, but if I do, then we'll get nowhere else. So we want to move on. So there you have the excellent one. Now, there's a single word comes in here, which brings before us the eternal one, because David said the Lord is. You see, eternity is a remarkable place to which you and I are traveling. And of course, it is quite difficult for you and I who belong to this present changing world to appreciate what eternity and heaven and so on is actually going to be like. Someone said to me after a meeting here recently, what does it mean, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him? And the answer I gave was simply this: it means exactly what it says. And so it does. How do you describe something your eye has not seen? How can you tell something that your ear has not heard? Or so on. You simply cannot do it. All of that lies in the future of the Christian. But there's one thing about eternity, friends, that never ceases to amaze me, and it's this. Now, we use the term past, present, and future simply because we need it in order to come to understand the things we're talking about. But there's no such thing in eternity. In eternity, everything's happening now. Now, that's hard to define. I can't define that. I don't know how you could. But it's fact. God, we use terms, and God has done it in his word, to talk, as I've said already, about things past and things to come. But out there in eternity, that's not the scene at all. It's all present tense. It's all now. So when David says the Lord is there, he's making a reference to one who always was. Now again, can I explain that? The answer is no, I can't. He never had a beginning. You see, now that's hard for the human mind to grasp. Also, he's talking about one who will never have an end. Now, you and I have a beginning. There's no doubt about that one. Too long ago, when I think about it, you know, time rapidly slips by. But we also will never have an end. We will exist as long as God exists, and that is forever. Now, isn't it a good job there's such a thing as salvation in heaven? Isn't it? Because that's where you and I are traveling to. But David is bringing before us the eternality of the Lord. The Lord is. He was, he is, and he shall forever be. Now, no one has ever superseded that, and no one ever will. Eternity will never produce a greater than God. If there were that possibility, then he wouldn't be God at all. He would be second to someone else, but that is unthinkable, and it will never happen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I've never met anybody like that. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I have a neighbor, and he's a rare character. A rare character. He tells me he's saved. And sometimes I wonder, you know, the things he does and the things he gets up to. Whenever he was a young man and looking around for a wife, he married a Roman Catholic girl. You see, pretty nice person too. And they're great friends of mine, the two of them. But he's always running around whistling the sash. Now, whether he's doing that to aggravate her or what, I do not know. But he never stops it. But you never know what you're going to get out of him. I was sitting in the garden one day talking to another neighbor who had just, we're sitting, it was a lovely summer's day, sitting in a summer seat. He came walking past all dressed up. I says, "How are you, Bob?" "Mind your own business," he says, and he walked on. You see, the next day I came, still sitting there reading or doing something, back over he comes and he talked for an hour, a whole hour. You never know what way you're going to find him. But God is not like that. He is the changeless, the unchanging, and the unchangeable one. I often think about our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone back to the Father's right hand in glory. Now, he went back there, well, over 2,000 years ago now, and he hasn't changed at all. He's just the same. Now, I don't know what you and I would look like if we lived in this world for 2,000 years. We're here, I suppose the most of us, clocking up 70, 80, something like that, and you would know we've been here quite a while. But if it went much longer, I called at one of the recent missions I was doing to see a man that I knew very well. And I had heard that he hadn't been well. And when I went into his yard, his farmyard, I couldn't believe it. He was bent over like that. Never seen anything like it in my life. With his pains, and he's taken some kind of pains in his spine. And he just can't straighten. He's just like this. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. Don't know how he manages to get about. He does, but that shows you the changes that time makes upon us all. It's there, beyond a doubt, but it never changes God. Yes, he's the excellent, and he is the eternal one. But let's go on further. This is this foundation that David was resting upon. Now, he goes on to say this, "The Lord is my shepherd." That brings him out as the energetic one, the shepherd of the sheep. I knew a farmer very well. He's now in glory, and he was a sheep farmer. And he had the largest flock of sheep that I have ever known any man to have. He never had any less than about 350, you see. And I can tell you, they took a bit of attention. They really did. Because the scripture says in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray, and they certainly did from time to time. If there was a hole in the hedge, they were through it. And he spent a whole lot of his time searching around and looking for certain sheep that he had lost. I well remember one day I was driving up a back road near where he lived, and he's coming chasing these sheep, and I pulled up beside him. I said, "What's wrong with you, boy?" "Ah, don't talk." He says, "Somebody went into that field and left my gate open." I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you a hand to gather these up, sheep." So I did. And I've never, never forgotten this. Whenever we got them all back into the field, he said, "Do you see sheep?" I said, "I do. They're there in that field." Well, he says, "They're mindless, witless, careless, useless creatures." Never forgot it, what he said to me. You see, I well remember doing a wedding one time down in Dungannon. And the bridesmaid at the wedding was one of the boat people who came from Vietnam. And the girl that was getting married had gone to Bible college in America, and that's where she met the man that she was going to marry. But this was her chum, you see, who had never been out of New York at all since the day she arrived there. She had never seen a green field. She had never seen a sheep. She had never seen anything like that in her life. Now, the girl that was getting married said to Mary and myself, my wife was alive at the time, "Would you bring her home?" Her name was Holly. "Would you bring Holly back to my house after the wedding?" So I says, "Certainly we'll do that." So I got her into the car. Now, this is the first time she had ever driven through the country. Never seen country before. She couldn't understand all this green grass and what was it for. But we came to a field with these sheep in it. And she said to me, "Harvey, what are those?" I said, "Those are sheep." "Oh, stop!" she said, "stop." Now, she's in this bridesmaid's dress, you see. Before I knew where I was, she out over the top of that gate, bridesmaid's dress and all, and away over to look at these sheep, the first time she had ever seen them. It was fascinating to her, really was. We're very fortunate sometimes in this land that we have all those things just to look about whenever we take the notion. But others are not so well favored, I can tell you. But the Lord is my shepherd, and he's the shepherd, the personal shepherd of every true believer that allows him to lead. That's remarkable. Now, I put that down as the energetic one because I don't know how many believers are living in the world today. I have no idea. But in a very remarkable way, the Lord looks after them all. It's remarkable when you think of it. And he's looked after you, and he has looked after me. He has cared for you, and he has cared for me, because we are loved with an everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. And as we travel through the world, day in and day out, the Lord takes care of us. I was telling people in a meeting here recently that whenever I would eventually arrive in heaven, there are certain things that I would like to see. We all talk like this. It'll be lovely to see the Lord. You ever wonder what he looks like? I do. I think to myself, you know, what does the Savior look like? And you tend to get all these pictures into your mind. And I often think about Isaiah 53. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I don't know what that's telling me. I really don't. It's not the kind of person that I had in mind as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned. I would see him probably as the most excellent person that ever lived on earth. And of course, when you look at the personality and characteristics and character of the Savior, that is perfectly true. For he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Holy Godward, harmless manward, undefiled inward, separate from sinners worldward. What a person he was. And yet, that person is the shepherd of every true believer. And of course, we're expected to follow. I don't know if you've ever been to that part of the world or not. I've only been there once in my life. And one of the most amazing things I ever watched was the Eastern Shepherd at work. We were standing in a kind of a clearing one day whenever this guy came right in, and he had the rod and the staff with him, you see. And it's the only time in my life I ever saw a man clad in sackcloth. I'd never ever seen that before, and I must admit that the sackcloth was nothing like what I thought it was at all. Very, very different. But he came into this clearing, you see, about maybe the size of this hall. And he brought all the sheep in there, and I stood and watched. And then he had a bag with him, and he just lay down across the entry himself. And it made sense. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I saw that at first hand. It was amazing to look at. It really was. But the Lord is energy for you and me. And he looks after us, and he cares for us. But I was telling you there about the things I want to see in heaven. The Lord is there. My wife is there. My father and mother are there. So many believers are there that you have loved and lost. They're gone out into eternity. But one of the things I would like to see would be the things the Lord delivered me from that I never knew existed. And I believe there'll be a lot of them. I really do. Things that could have happened, that could have come our way, but the Lord delivered us from them all. Amen. And I believe that happens from time to time. There was a dear preacher in England that I knew very well. He was a preacher among the brethren all his life. He told me a very remarkable story one time, but I'll not go into it today in the meeting, maybe some other time, about the Lord's protection upon him that he never knew for a year afterwards. And had anything come to pass that what people were planning for him, he would have been murdered. But the Lord made it impossible for them to touch a faithful servant. You see, he is my shepherd, not the shepherd. He's yours. Follow him. Keep your eye on him. Never take your eye off him, because if you're like Peter and you're out in the water, Peter walked on the water. You know, some people can be very critical of Peter for what he did that day. I'll tell you something now, friends. Coming from a seafaring part of the world, I wouldn't have went out of the boat. I think Peter needs a wee bit of congratulation. Now, don't put too hard on him. He got out of the boat, and whenever he looked at the Lord and kept his eye on him, well, he was able to do the same as the Lord did, walk on the water. But once the devil came, sat on his shoulder, says, Peter, look at the sea, man. Listen to the wind. Look at all that's going on around you. Peter did, took his eye off the Lord, and down he went. That was it. When you take your eye off the Lord, there's no telling where it will bring you. But remember this, friend, the Lord has energy for you. You're not forgotten. You never will be. He look after you. He has committed himself to you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Remember what we sing. Where he may lead me, I will go. Sometimes these things are a lot easier sung than they are to do. But I think that will do for that. That's the energetic one. Now, David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is the effective one in your life and in mine. Now, we need to be very, very careful how we look at that. I shall not want. You see, there are people going around today who are preaching what they call a prosperity gospel. Their idea is this, that if you give the Lord a tenner, he'll give you 100 back. You see? And I have talked to people who have fell for this. Talking to a young man one day, and he told me he went along to one of these meetings somewhere in Belfast. And he said he had heard about all this kind of financial appealing that was going on in this particular place. And he told me, I never had heard this, and I knew nothing about it. Now, he said, I had a £5 note in my pocket. You see? And he says, I went in determined that they weren't getting it of me. You see? But he told me this. He says, the appeal they made about financial things was so crafty that he says, I came out without it. They got the fiver of me. Well, I said, tell him, did you get anything back in return? Not at all. He says, the whole thing was a bluff. From one end to the other. That's how it goes. What does it mean, I shall not want? Simply means this, you'll not want anything that's good for you. Anything that you need as a believer. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If the Lord gave me all I wanted, I'd probably have come to the hall this morning in a Rolls Royce and been living in Buckingham Palace or something. That's how we all are by nature. You see, I came in yesterday and I listened to an interview with Prince Charles's son talking. You see, I whether you saw that or not, it was terribly frank and honest, you know. And I'll tell you this, I didn't envy him one bit. You see, because it's not a great thing to belong to royalty. It isn't. That guy can go nowhere. He couldn't go down the street to buy a paper or a bottle of lemonade, but he doesn't have a guard with him. I wouldn't be keen on all that sort of thing, but that's how things are. But I shall not want. That's what he says. And the Lord will meet the need of every faithful follower. Now, there's much more could be said about that verse, but you get your eye on the energetic one this morning. And on the eternal one this morning, and on the exclusive one was the first one, and then on the eternal one, and then on the energetic one, and then on the effective one. That one is your shepherd today, simply because you know him as your Savior. Now, I'll take a little bit of time on verse number 2 and maybe leave it there until possibly later on in the day. Because David's now beginning to build the structure. He's got the foundation in. It's rock solid. It couldn't be any better than it is, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in flesh. To illustrate that, I remember driving through the town of Lurgan out into the country one day, along with a man who was a builder. And I'd taken him there because they were building a wall round this massive mansion of a house. I have no idea who lived in it at all. I still don't know. It was way out in the country area. And I had seen this, and I never seen a wall like it in my life. It was so decorative in the way it was being built and so on. And they were building away up the wall, you see. And when I drove past the wall nice and slow, when I came to the end, my friend looked at me. He says, "That wall won't stand." I says, "What?" He says, "That wall won't stand." I says, "What do you mean it won't stand?" He says, "There's a bad foundation." Yeah. Now, I didn't know that, but he saw it. I'll tell you something, friends. The fancy wall cracked in 1,000 pieces, I think, from one end to the other. It ended up having to be taken down and redone. Why? Because the bit you couldn't see was where the failure lay. Amen. The foundation was wrong. The one that cannot be seen as far as you and I are concerned, except by the eye of faith, there's nothing wrong with him as a foundation. Not a single thing. He is the Lord of life and glory. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. I do love to hear people, when they're praying and talking to him, giving him his full title. The Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think... maybe, of course, we all do that from time to time, but I still like that he gets his full title. Why shouldn't he? Would you dare to step into the presence of Her Majesty the Queen and not refer to her as who she is? You would soon be shifted, I can tell you. And I think it's only but right that we should give him his proper name. Now, let me go into verse number 2, friends, and we'll take a look at this verse for a moment or two. And what time do you finish, David? Is it right? What time do you finish?
Well, okay.
Are you sure? Another what?
Whenever you finish, you finish.
No, well, if you're still there at 2:30, don't blame me. You know. But here's what David said. Now listen. Notice two words here, and they're very interesting. It's the word maketh and leadeth. Now, you could take a meeting on those two words very, very easily. My friends, disciples are made. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's the school of discipline. If you go over to the writings of Paul to Titus, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us." And there you go into the school of discipline to learn. You see, and if a believer is headstrong and unteachable, they're heading for trouble. They really are, because they'll get into a bypath meadow before ever you know. I knew a young girl very, very well. I don't mention names. I'd ask you to pray for her, because as far as the work of the Lord was concerned, there was her and her chum. And boy, were they a great help in the early days. Well, do you know, one of those girls has got her eyes of the Lord. And I don't think I've ever seen anyone who has sunk so far and has gone down so fast. It's terrible. Terrible. Pray for her that the Lord will meet her need. She failed in that word. He maketh. What he tried to do, she wouldn't have it. But listen. He needs to make you before he can lead you. Amen. That's true. Where he may lead me, I will go. He has to make you first. You see, now we could say more, but I'll leave that with you. But David says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, the word green pastures there means pastures of tender grass. Many a time I have seen sheep broken out of the field. And when you look over the ditch, there's that luscious green grass in there that they can eat off and be well satisfied and have bread enough and to spare. And what are they eating? They're eating the dusty, dirty grass of the side of the road. They didn't stay in the field, you see. Now the Lord wants you and I to stay in the field, in the pastures of tender grass. How would I see the pastures of tender grass today? I believe that's his word, the word of the Lord. Amen. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, I think it's a very serious thing when the Lord has to make a believer do that. But obviously David had something in his life that caused him to write the way he did. He maketh me to lie down in pastures of tender grass. I knew a brother in Christ very, very well, and he used to come round our area in a little white van selling fish. And he was an outstandingly godly man. He's now in heaven. His name was Tommy. And I used to look out for him, you see, simply for this reason. Whenever you met Tommy, and he wound down the window of his little van and spoke to you, he never mentioned the weather. And he never mentioned politics or anything of the sort, which pleased me terrible well. But he always said to you, brother, anything new from the Lord? You see, now he always had. He always had a wee something that he had learned from the Lord that day before he left home. And I tell you, it was sweet and precious to listen to. It really was. But what I want you to see there, because I'm badly running out of time, is this. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I shall not want. He's taking care of everything below me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. All beneath me is taken care of. Everything I need is there, beyond a doubt. Learn that as a believer today. Now let's come to the next one. He leadeth me beside the still waters. So not only is everything below me taken care of, but everything beside me is taken care of. Do you see David building the structure? Everything underneath the man was fine. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Waters of pleasantness is the idea. Waters of quietness. Waters where we can drink and drink and drink, and they never will run dry. Tell you one thing and then I'll finish. Way many years ago, friends, I spent about 7 years of my time in South Armagh in bandit conflict. They were interesting years, very interesting. A lot of reasons, a lot of things I could tell you. Saw a lot of things that were detestable to look at. Saw the opposite from time to time. But I used to stay with a couple, and their name was James and Annie. And James got the nickname of Glory to God Jimmy, you know, because it didn't matter what you went in to talk to Jimmy about. If he didn't know, he would always say, Glory to God anyway. Amen. And he got that right. But it didn't matter what you went in, if he knew that something had to be prayed about, it wouldn't have mattered. I think he was in 6 foot of water. Maybe that's a bit of an exaggeration. But he always said this, Harvey, we'll bear it before the Lord. And he just dropped on his knees. With the mother, he's in the middle of the street, and he prayed there about the issue. We'll bear it before the Lord. I can hear that yet. Annie was a different kettle of fish. Oh dear, such a woman. I used to call her Hootin' Annie. Oh, she was as teary as woman. I would have come in some nights, Harvey, come and sit down here a minute. I would come in and sit down. Well, what's wrong this time, Annie? God's not deaf. Think about it. Annie's ears were troubling her in the meeting. God's not deaf. You know, so they give after me, no end. But down at the foot of the lane from where their farm was, there was a river that went underneath the road. And there was a bridge made of stone, you see, stone mason work. And on a lovely morning when I'd have been preparing and needing time to think and pray for the meeting that night, the gospel meeting, I used to go down and sit on that bridge. And to hear the birds singing and the ripple of that river coming by, and there'd been trout in the river. And you know, people said to me, do you not fish a few of them out? I don't know, I could never find the heart to fish the trout out. They were so happy, you know. I remember a man showing me a thing one day. I'll stop and I'll tell you this. You remember, this was quite a while ago, you remember the old-fashioned sixpence? He says, Harvey, this man's name was Fitzgerald. He says, Harvey, I want to show you something. And he came and he sat on the bridge beside me. And he put an old-fashioned sixpence into the water. Now here's the water coming down and down and down and down, you see. And all of a sudden one of these wee trout came and he saw the sixpence. And he tried to swim back against the water, but he couldn't do it. The silver article attracted him. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't get back. And he says, you know, you and I are just like that. He says, if we get our eye on something of this world and we start hunting and searching to try to get it, he says, we may succeed, but we'll be like the trout. We'll never be satisfied. Never will. Never forgot that. What he showed me, when you see a thing firsthand like that, it really stands out to you. You know. But these, beside the still waters, to me, is the place of prayer, where you have the word of the Lord and you have the Lord of the word, both with you, and the one's beneath you and the other's beside you. Isn't that good? That's all part of David's structure. Now you take that home and have a good look at it, because I'll be getting a bag of spuds through around me or something if I don't sit down and shut up. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen and amen. Do you sing again, brother?
If you have.
I was going to sing the 23rd Psalm.
Oh, okay.
What about that? You know? It's in this book here. I was hoping through it.